I'm going to start off tonight. I'm going to tell you a humorous story, okay? All right. I think you'll find it humorous. If you've already heard it, I apologize. So this is what happened. A gentleman, he's out in the West Coast, lives near the water, and one day he decides he's going to take a walk. Beautiful day, beautiful day. And he's taking a walk out on a pier, and there's benches along the sides of the pier, and he walks out, and he notices an older woman, very attractive woman. She's just sitting there. And he thought, well, you know, he took his walk up and down the pier. He says, I think I'll just sit down and take a rest. If I don't mind, you know, I'll sit right beside her. She didn't mind. So sat down, and, you know, they were just talking for a couple of moments. And all of a sudden, she sneezed. And out pops her glass eye. Now listen, this gentleman is very quick. He catches it, catches her glass eye. Now she is both thankful and humiliated at the same time as he hands her eye back. And she says, oh, I just cannot believe that happened. I just don't know what to say. I feel terrible. He's like, oh, no, not a problem. Really, not at all. And she says, well, please let me, how can I say thank you to you? He goes, no, not necessary. She said, please, let me take you out to dinner at a nice restaurant. He was like, it's not necessary. But she said, I insist. He said, fine, okay. So they met. She brought him out to a nice restaurant. They had a wonderful time together, beautiful meal. She paid for everything. And they had conversation that continued into the evening. And finally, he said, listen, he said, do you treat all the men you know with this kind of kindness? She said, no, but you caught my eye. Which he did. He really did. Turn to Psalm 42. I'm glad that you like that, because what I have to say is really going to hit you hard. No, I'm just kidding you. Psalm 42. Tonight we'll talk about how our God restores our soul. And if you have been walking with Christ for any length of time, you know how God restores your soul, simply because we've needed it. Amen? And there is nothing wrong with admitting from time to time that your soul needs to be restored. David said something very interesting. And if it happened to someone like David, it can happen to us. So in Psalm 42, verse 5, listen to what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, he said in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. And then, of course, in verse 11, the last verse in this 42nd Psalm, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, bless these words and these thoughts that we'll share tonight with your people and use them as a way of encouraging our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. So Psalm 23, perhaps one of the greatest psalms ever written. In the middle of that psalm, verse 3, David said one of the many things that his shepherd did for him, God, and the many things that God does for us. One in particular he emphasizes, and it was this: he restores my soul. What does it mean to have something restored? The basic idea behind that and that language is that it brings something back, or someone back in our case, in David's case. Like, think about the restoration of a building. Have you ever seen a building that's been restored? Or a work of art that looked like it was going to be lost, but then somehow through the work of people who had those abilities and qualities, they restored that piece of artwork. Well, we find right in the middle of Psalm 23, God saying that he has the ability to restore our souls. And I'm glad, for one, I'm thankful that he says that, because there have been a number of times, perhaps too many to even think about or mention, in the course of my life, where I have needed to be restored, to kind of be brought back to the previous place where I once was. I'm so glad that we find that verse in Psalm 23. And I'm so glad that David says what he says here in Psalm 42. Why? Because we all have a tendency to break down in life, right? I mean, over time, it's quite possible for a believer who was once shining brightly for the Lord to kind of lose his or her luster. Time will do that. Difficulties can take their toll upon our lives. Sometimes the challenges can get a little bit overwhelming. And what happened to the psalmist can happen to us. British shepherds actually have a name for their sheep in some instances, and it's called a cast-down sheep. Now, I've asked Sebastian if he would put a picture up of a cast-down sheep. That's a fact. This is a reality that shepherds are well aware of and they understand. And if you and I would be honest tonight, we would say, yes, I have been there. Right? Where it looks like our lives have been turned upside down. Where all we can do is kind of like we're left flailing our legs and our feet and our hands and we don't know what to do. And how about this? We're stuck there. We're stuck there. That is literally what they call a cast down sheep. Now, how does it happen? Sometimes a heavy or an overweight sheep will lie down in a little hollow or a little depression in the field and just kind of get comfortable in that piece of ground. And then when it's time to get up, it tries to turn itself upright. It struggles. And as it struggles, things only get worse until the point that happens. It's true. Its legs are flailing. There are gases that build up in the rumen of the sheep. The blood drains away from its extremities. And now, on top of being in that situation, and by the way, they cannot right themselves. They cannot right themselves. Have you and I ever been to a place in our lives where we just say, God, there isn't a single thing that I can do to turn things around right now in my life? It's completely upside down. I have completely lost sight of what even you're capable of doing. I just simply need one thing, Lord. I need to be rescued. And that's what our shepherd does for us. He comes and he rescues us. There is a saying among shepherds, they say that a cast down sheep is a dead sheep. Why? Because also in this situation, they are so vulnerable to attack. Right? Animals, wild animals can come, and in this condition, there's not a thing they can do. I mean, let alone the fact that sheep can't really do much to defend themselves in the first place. Even if they were upright, even if they could stand on all 4 feet, even in that condition, they are vulnerable. But in this condition, even more so. Our world sometimes can turn us upside down. We can at times, literally, I know that it's happened to me, and chances are it's probably happened to you, at least if you're honest, and you could say, I couldn't right myself. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what I was going to do when the next opportunity to make a decision had come into my life. When we're in the trenches of life, you know who we need? We need Christ. Amen? We need our shepherd. Our good shepherd. You know what he does? The shepherd does for these kinds of sheep? They look for them. Whenever they realize that there's a sheep that's not been counted for, they come looking for sheep like this. And what they do is they kind of put their arms down underneath them and they pick them up and they get them right. And some shepherds will just start to rub their legs and to get the blood flowing once again and to make sure that they are all right. Because if left alone, think about it, for a sheep, if left alone long enough, it can simply die that way. Imagine. Well, The Hebrew word for restore in Psalm 23, and what David was referring to here in Psalm 42, it means God is ready to do for us what a shepherd does for his sheep. Restore to vitality, restore to vigor, restore to strength once again. That's what God promises to do for us. And in the Old Testament, he is simply called our shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the good shepherd. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. He sees you in your worst condition. And by the way, it is so important for us to note that it doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter. It could have been terrible failure. It could have been willful sin. It could have been the mistake that you made and you just kind of passed it off and didn't think about confessing it. It doesn't even matter how you got there. What matters is you have a shepherd who's on its way to rescue you. That's all that really matters. Because God's always looking for his downcast sheep. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 11 says. For thus saith the Lord, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Isn't that amazing? God says he doesn't even delegate that responsibility to angelic beings. He doesn't even delegate that responsibility to other people. He says, I will do it myself. I will find them. Oh, certainly he may use other people. He will use pastors and teachers and leaders in the church. He will even use spirit-filled people who are around us. We think of the words that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1. It says, if you know someone, or if you yourself have taken a false step, that, well, we should go with a ministry of restoration to others who have taken that false step, and we should restore them. You know, I think that the greatest sign of spirituality in a person's life is how quickly we can get to a person who has stumbled, who has fallen, who's made a false step, and get them back on their feet. That's what spiritually minded people do. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, you find someone who's been overtaken in a fault, and you do everything you can possibly do to get them back on their feet, to take them from that awful position that we saw in the picture of that sheep, and make sure that they get back on their feet. And tell them that this could happen to you even as you're in the process of restoring them. The Bible says that we should always do it with meekness, considering ourselves, lest we find ourselves in a similar position as they are at some point in the future. You know, the final verse of Psalm 119, and I don't know that there is a greater chapter. I know that there's not a longer chapter written in the Bible. But I also know that there may not be a greater chapter in all of the Bible, Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter for sure. But you know what it says? You know what the last verse of Psalm 119 says? Listen to this. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, O Lord. I do not forget your thoughts to me. Isn't that amazing? That's the last verse of Psalm 119. And that psalm is filled with amazing promises that we oftentimes quote. One of them, Pastor Schaller has preached about recently, Psalm 119, verse 25, where it says, our souls cleave to the dust. And the only way that we can counter this cleaving of our souls to the dust is by being quickened by the word of God. And knowing that we have a shepherd. If we find ourselves in a situation like that sheep, he's going to come and seek us out. He's going to come and find us. He's going to come and in compassion restore us back to what we once were. Think of how often in the Bible that when Jesus met people, think of how compassionate he was. Think of how much he cared. When he saw people who were maimed or crippled, he was moved with compassion to do something about it. He would even look at the multitudes. And I sometimes in my mind, I think, would Jesus look at all the multitudes, people standing like this, and he would see them like sheep turned upside down. That's probably the way he saw them, knowing how capable they are of being lost, how capable they are of going astray. I'll never forget, and I shared this recently with our Bible college class, that when my wife and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, we went to Ireland. And, you know, she begged me, so we've got to go to Ireland. And, of course, I'm Irish, and my grandparents, both sets of grandparents are from Ireland. But I never really had a great desire to go. But she said, we've got to go. And it seemed like everywhere we went, whether it was a restaurant or we went somewhere, they did a lot of drinking, the Irish. They seemed to like their alcohol. Now, granted, it was a time, we were there at a time when the World Cup was going on. Ireland qualified for the World Cup, and they won one game. And I think they drank the country dry after winning that one game. Because everywhere we went, I felt like I saw drunk people everywhere. I just at one point I said, Lord, I'd just like to talk to one sober individual in the country. In any case, there was a lot of drinking going on there. But anyhow, we had an opportunity to get in a car, and we drove around what they call the Ring of Kerry. It's I don't know how many miles long it is, but it's a beautiful pathway, and you go through the meadows, and then you go up into the mountains. And at one point, we're on top of one of the mountains, and I look over to my left, and I see a sheep with its head stuck in a bush. And I looked, and I stopped the car. I pulled over, and I said, Maureen, I said, look. She said, what? I said, look at that sheep. She said, what? What about it? I said, that's us. That's what we do. We can get lost in a bush. We can walk to the edge of the cliff and step right off of it. We have the propensity within our souls to just wander away from the God who loves us, died for us, forgave us all of our sins, and will do anything he's available to do for us, and we would walk away from him because of this nature, this sinful nature that we have. I find it fascinating that in Psalm 119, with all those amazing promises, the last one says, God, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Can you seek me? And even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, he said, our God who comforts those who are cast down. He finds us. He seeks us out. He is not going to leave us in that condition. He will not show up and say, look, I told you this was going to happen. I warned you the last time this happened not to do it again, but you seem so foolish and so bent on your destructive ways that it's just happening again. And at some point, you know you're going to cross the line. Praise God, there are no lines that God says don't cross. He knows better, but he's always going to be there to pick us up, get us back on our feet, and get us moving in the right direction again. It's because of who he is. And again, I want to reiterate, it doesn't matter how you have become cast down. What really matters is that you have a shepherd who's ready to seek you out and to get you back on your feet and to get you moving again. Because if we don't have him to restore us, we could end up crying out, and we have, just like David. And he said, I'm cast down. I'm like one of the sheep. And David probably knew firsthand what that looked like because he himself was a shepherd. He had witnessed it firsthand. So he knew what a cast down sheep was. And here he is finding himself in that same condition spiritually. And what did he say? Hope thou in God. You know, think about what it's like to have no hope. So many people, they might be caught in the thickets of failing health. It might be a broken heart, an empty wallet. They could be in a hospital room. It could have been a divorce that's taken. It could have been any number of things. But there's something unusual for people in those conditions. They lose hope. And for all too many people in our culture today, hope is in real short supply. But we know the Bible refers to our shepherd as the God of all hope. He finds a way to restore our souls with just that, hope. And by the way, hopelessness is kind of like an odd bag. It's a burden, but it's unlike other burdens. For instance, you know, anxiety, if you look in the bag of anxiety, it might be filled and you carry it around and it's a heavy load. If it's fear, it might be a bag that's filled with all kinds of fears, and it's too great a burden to carry. But hopelessness is different in the sense that it's empty. There's nothing there. And I'll tell you, I think it's safe to say that as believers, that's the one thing that we cannot afford to lose. Because in life, you know this, we're going to lose a lot of things. We're going to lose our money. Perhaps eventually, you know, and I know it's terrible to say it and to think this way, but we might lose our health. That could potentially happen. Right? We're going to lose our hair. We're probably going to lose our minds at some point along the way. I mean, inevitably, you start to lose everything. It's just the nature of what it's like to continue on in life in this temporal existence. But the one thing that we cannot afford to lose is hope. And we need it restored from time to time. And what do you think that we would need to kind of re-energize our journey? I think there's three things. Number one, when you're at the end of your, you know, the hope supply within your soul, the first thing you need is a person. You've got to have a person, but not just anyone. You certainly don't want to look for a person who's just as hopeless as you might be. You don't want to find a person who's just as confused as you are. You don't want to find a person that says, you know, my life is falling apart, and they go, well, that's amazing because mine is too. You're not going to find a lot of hope with that person. You've got to find the right person. A person who says, hey, I understand your hopeless condition, but I've got great news for you. What's that? I know that there's a way out of it. I can take you there. So the first thing you need is a person. The second thing you need is some sense of vision. Someone that has vision. Someone who has the capacity to lift your spirits. Someone who can say, listen, this is not the end. You might think it is. You might feel like that downcast sheep. You might feel as though nobody's coming to rescue you. You might think that your days are now numbered and there's only a few of them left. But I'm telling you, this isn't the end. Don't give up. There's a better place than this, and I'm going to help you get there. So you need a person, you need vision, and finally, you need direction. Because if you have someone that has direction, and you have someone that has a vision, then you've got someone who can lead you to the right place, someone who can restore your hope, someone who can help to restore your soul. And thank God, our Savior, Jesus, He majors in restoring hope to our souls. And you say, how is he going to do it? Is he going to lead me out? Well, listen, to be honest with you, it's even quite possible that you might not even leave your present situation. It's just that someone, namely Jesus, comes and restores your hope. And then you find yourself changed, even in the situation that you have not been taken out of or been removed from. But in it, God finds a way to re-energize your soul and to give you that vigor and to give you that vitality and to renew your strength. And it all comes because you're determined that you're going to patiently wait for the great shepherd to show up. And he always does. He can do it. He can restore your soul. He's got the right vision. He's going to remind us. Maybe one of the things he'll remind us of, and I love what this verse says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, in Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible called The Message. Listen to what he says. He says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. See things from his perspective. I think this is the way that God fills our hearts and restores us with hope. He says, you've got to start thinking with me, even if it begins with one small thought. Maybe the thought that says, I am with you, or the thought that says, I am for you, or the thought that says, I will always be with you until the end of the age. Maybe you just start with that thought, and then you go to the next thought, which is, no matter what comes against you, I am greater than what it is. No matter how deep that pit is, God's love for you is deeper still. No matter how long you've been in that condition, whether it's heartache or brokenness or depression or despair, God says, hey, it's what I do. It's what I've always done for the ones that I died for. I come, I rescue them, I take them in their downcast position, and I put them upright, and we get walking by faith once again. And again, it's not that we deserve it. He knows that. He knows that he comes to us and finds us by his grace. It's not like God owes us anything. In fact, you think about it. I mean, sometimes we might say to God, you know, it would make sense that you just leave me in that condition and let me be over with. But God says, no, 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 I can't afford to do that. I paid much too high a price to redeem your life. And I'm going to find a way to have my purpose fulfilled through your life. And in that, you could be in a condition in here tonight or listening live online, and you could be saying, look, I am at a place where there is no hopelessness. Well, I've got news for you. Someone is available to help you. Someone who has vision for your life. Someone who has direction. And he's going to come, and he's going to make a difference in your life. When you find yourself lost in a land of hopelessness, remember, I think Jesus made the boldest statement ever made when he said these words in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. Because we so often, what do we do in our hopelessness? We're looking for a way out. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, I am the way. That's vision. That's direction. He's made a path for each one of us to walk in. Most of all, he's the right person to take us there. I love the story of someone who was on an African safari. They're out in the jungle. It was the first time they had ever done it. And they were out in the middle of the jungle, and they are walking through just a canopy of bushes and shrubs and trees. And there's a guide, and he's kind of hacking his way through it with a machete. But now the journey has gone on for a couple of hours. The heat is intense. And finally, the traveler, who was so worn out and so weary and so frustrated, he said to the person who was leading, he says, you know, where are we? He says, do you even know where you're taking me? He just kind of yelled out. He says, hey, where is the path? And the seasoned guide looked back at him and he said, I am the path. I'm the path. Isn't that just like Jesus? When looking for a way out, when we're looking to him, when our world is turned upside down, when we've been cast down, when the circumstances seem almost to be against us and to such a great extent that we think we've reached that point of hopelessness, what does he say? I am your guide. I'm your path. I am the way. When we feel like that man walking through that jungle did. And by the way, lots of people refer to this world as a jungle, right? We hear it all the time. It's a jungle out there. Well, don't we need the right kind of guide to get us through this jungle-like experience? Don't we need somebody? And by the way, Jesus not only knows how to get us on that path where hope can be restored and our souls can be restored, but think about it. Not only can he do that, but he's walked this path. He's been here. He knows what it's like to be in a human body and to have a human nature. No, he did not have an old sin nature. And no, he never sinned. But he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to be human. So not only does he say, I know the path, but I am the path. And on top of that, I have walked this path before you. Think about it. Think of how greatly he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and taken to Calvary. That was God's way of saying, when you go through your Gethsemane, know this, I have been through mine, and I will be able to guide you through yours. And there isn't anything that you will ever go through. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, like as we are. And then, of course, it says, yet without sin. I've had people say to me, oh, if only Jesus could identify with me in my sin. Well, he did. On the cross, he became sin for us. We think, oh, but if he just experienced that sin and the pain of it and the suffering, he did. He never sinned, but because he never sinned, he became a substitute for sinners, and there on Calvary bore the brunt of all of our sins, failures, mistakes, and everything evil that we could ever do. Yes, he knows. So from the cradle to the grave, he said, I can guide you. And when you find yourself cast down, I'll put you upright. I'll restore your soul. Does that mean God is going to remove the jungle that we live in? No. No, he won't do that. Does it mean that he'll take care of all of the predators that potentially could cause us harm along the way? No, he won't do that. He doesn't promise that. He doesn't give us hope by changing the jungle. He restores hope by giving us himself. That's all we need. And I think that we've all learned that. And if we haven't learned it, I think we will. We just need him. He is enough. If we get other things that he adds to our lives, praise God. But what we need more than anything or anyone is a shepherd who will come and find us and restore our souls. And when he comes and sees us in our cast down position, he, like no one else, will get us back on our feet. He'll get us moving again. Because like he said about himself, he said, I am the way. We may be looking for a way, but God says, then just look to me, because I am the way. I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and I'm everything you need. I'm your shepherd. David would call him that by saying, the Lord is shepherding me. I'm the good shepherd, and I declared that in John chapter 10. And I'm the great shepherd of the sheep. I think the greatest thing you and I have going for us as sheep is that we have a shepherd. And with him, we have everything we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for... Well, we thank you, Lord, that so many precious souls have been given the great opportunity to go overseas, Eurocon. And again, we continue to pray for all of those meetings, all of the times of fellowship, all of the rap sessions, all of the song services, the times of worship, praise, the night that will be dedicated to healing of bodies. We pray that you would supernaturally touch people, heal their bodies, do miracles, Lord. Most of all, we pray that while they gather in Budapest this coming week, we pray that you, as their shepherd, would be present and that you would see them. And you would walk among your people, and you would minister to all of their needs. And if there are any that show up hopeless, well, you know what they need, Lord. If there are any that show up downcast, Lord, you know exactly what they need. If there are any that show up troubled, brokenhearted, Lord, you know how to put the pieces of that broken heart back together. We're so grateful for you as our shepherd tonight. We pray that you would use these thoughts to encourage our hearts. And of course, if there's anyone here tonight that's never made a decision to trust Christ, don't go through life without a shepherd. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart tonight, a simple prayer of faith. Not that the prayer itself saves you. The shepherd saves you. The one who became your substitute, the Lamb of God who came into this world to take away your sins, he saves you. All you have to do is exercise faith and say, Jesus, I believe you. Come into my heart, cleanse me of my sins, give me eternal life, and then begin to shepherd me, lead me, guide me into paths that you've prepared for my life. And if you said that prayer tonight here in the chapel online, just let us know. Put your hand up if you're in the chapel and you made that decision tonight. Anyone? And those of you online, if you made that decision, please reach out. Let us know that you made a decision to trust Christ. Father, thank you so much for your people here, for the people that are on their way to Budapest, for the people that have already gathered there, and that will be gathering from so many different parts of the globe. Pour your spirit out. Make this conference the greatest that they've ever experienced. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.